Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer, then we will dive in and look at steps to biblical guidance. Okay, part two, the next three steps in how we can actually get God to guide us in our lives. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the people that have come today, and I'm sure, Father, they come with a heart of expectancy to want to find out, Lord, from you in your word, how we can get guidance from on high. Lord, we thank you for the people that have come, people that are on their way, people that just got off the bus now. We pray that you hasten their feet, Lord, as they come into thy house to learn of your word. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be lifted up. We pray for those who are sick. Remember Azel, Lord, who is still recovering from his appendicitis of operation. And we pray, Lord, that he will continue to recover and be with the family as they strive also by your grace to walk with him and as a family be strong. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray right now. Speak to us in a special way through the Sunday school. May we be interactive, Lord, and be able to share our thoughts and then allow our thoughts to be governed by your precious word. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I hope you have the notes. Everyone have notes? Yes? Okay, what I'm going to do is just quickly. Last week we talked, there are six steps to biblical guidance. I hope as we grow as Christians, we will always remember these six steps. Okay, the first one is to be in submission to God and always keep our hearts in prayer. The very first step, let's turn to Psalm 25. Okay, Psalm 25 is the basis upon which we base our lessons in. Psalm 25, and we mentioned that sometimes many Christians actually in life walk the Christian life, but they don't actually get any guidance from God. And as far as they are concerned, they are the direction in their lives. We want to see how God wants to guide us, okay, and be able to be in submission to it. In Psalm 25, verse 1, the Bible says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." The word soul is another word for my life, okay? Of course, in the context of what Psalmist David is saying, he's lifting up himself to God. Okay, the very first step, therefore, to have God guiding them is submission and praying to God. Submission to the Lord is a very, very important first step. And we will find out also in the Sunday worship service why submission is such an important attitude every Christian must have. All right? Because we live in a world today that wants to go their own way, wants to live their own life, wants to do what they want to do, but God wants us to submit to Him first. Then He can guide us, number one. Number two, we need to clear the past, okay? Clearing the past, meaning we have to acknowledge our wrong ways of making decisions, our selfish ways of making decisions, our self-directed ways of making decisions versus submitting to God. Okay, many people, unfortunately, I've seen in the ministry, I'm sure you've seen in your life also, people who have made mistakes in their lives. Not just mistakes, sometimes gross mistakes that affect and change the course of their entire lives. Okay, and by God's grace, God's teaching is for us so that we won't be one of the statistics. God's teaching is such that we will actually have a life that is being steered by God, and we are following. Yeah, we do struggle, but we have a life that God can be honored. Okay, so we need to clear the past. Okay, we need to clear. Remember, there are some e options of not electronic options or website options. We have the easy option, whereby we say as long as it is difficult, it's inconvenient, I got to learn new things, it is not God's will. Okay, God wants me to be here. That's what we think sometimes, but God sometimes takes us through the difficult pathway so that He can lead us. Okay, that's one option of saying God's will. Another one is the and vision option. I believe this is what God wants for me, and my whole life is governed by one vision. All right. Unfortunately, when you look at that one vision, it's always a self vision. It's what I can do for God. And many times in the Bible, it's not so much what I can do for God or what God wants me to do for Him. Does that make sense? It's very, very different. It's very, very different. Okay. Please understand, God has a plan that He wants to accomplish in this world. And when God puts us on earth, there is a plan He wants us to be part of to fulfill His plan in order to bless others and bless ourselves. Okay? And sometimes that plan may or may not involve what we have or who we are. But God wants us to be in submission to that plan so that he can achieve God's plan. Okay, I think a very good example is the Apostle Paul. Before he got saved, he was just wanting to be the Pharisee of Pharisees. He did what he believed was God's will under the Jewish religion. But when he became a Christian, what was the first question he asked God? What was the first question in Acts chapter 9 that he asked God? Lord, what can I do for you, right? What can I do for you? No, he said what? Lord, what would thou have me to do? It's very different. You know, if you go to a hotel and say, hospitality, you know, they would say, what can I do for you? And say, I'd like you to give me $1 million. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do that for you. Or I'd like you to give me your house. But when we, in our interaction with God, says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And God says, I'd like you to give me your house. In submission to God, I say, yes, Lord, we'll give it to you because I know that it belongs to you anyway. Okay? So we need to clear the path. And unfortunately, many Christians have wrong ways of seeking God's will. Okay? If you are having the right way, praise God. But you know, many Christians fall into the trap of making decisions that are wrong because of the way they make the decisions. And we have to acknowledge many times, all right, in step two, we acknowledge that, well, Lord, my pathways of making decisions is very selfish. I need to put it away before God can actually guide us. If we choose to submit to God but choose not to clear the path, I say, God, I still want to use this way, you won't find God's guidance. God will try to guide you. He will try to send people to help you in that area, but it's very hard unless you're willing to clear the path. Does that make sense? Okay? Step number three is searching and using the scriptures. Okay, today, right now, actually, we want to actually look at how we can use the scriptures, okay, in searching God's will. This, we mentioned last week, is an indispensable part of seeking God's will. No God's word, no God's will, no God's guidance. Full stop. God will not lead apart from His word. God will not lead apart from His word. So it's a very important, some people believe that I believe God guiding me. Prayer without seeking God's word doesn't amount to God's guidance. A lot of us got impressions. We act on those impressions, but we don't check it with God's word. It's not God's guidance, it's our own personal impressions. A lot of people got impressions. A lot of people feel that this should be the way. Without God's word, there's no God's guidance. Okay, so we just want to test it a bit. Actually, I wanted to split into two groups, but never mind, we'll do it together. Okay, there are two questions there. Okay, maybe we'll start with the first question. Okay, sorry, the steps in searching the Bible, determine before anything else that you want God to guide you in your path. Okay, so as a Christian, you come to God and then say, God, I want you to guide me in my path. Okay, there's a particular issue in my life right now. Lay the question clearly before the Lord. Step two. The question is, should I spend my time with a group of unbelieving friends? Okay, let's stop there. As a Christian, should I spend my time with a group of unbelieving friends? Okay? So maybe you just take 1 minute in your mind. You can write down what verses should actually come to your mind to bear on this question. Should I spend my time with a group of unbelieving friends? Okay, just take about a minute. Just write down some verses, then we'll just throw it out for discussion. Okay? Just 1 minute. Okay, if you have a pen, you just write down. You want to search, use your electronic device to search whatever verse. What are some verses that may come to your mind when you ask the question, should I spend my time with some unbelieving friends? Okay? Yes. Yeah, a lot of time. Like, hang out with them. Hang out. I think it's a very prevalent problem today. A lot of Christians fall into that trap. Hang out after school. You see it all the time in North Point, whatever malls you have. And as a believer in Christ, should I be hanging out with my friends? Okay, in the mall. Okay, any verses that come to your mind? Anyone? Maybe we just kick off first. What you want to do is, as you come up with the verses, we will then look at it and then we think, how does it bear on the situation that's facing us? Okay? Anyone? Any questions that come to your mind? I'll kick off. Ephesians 5:16 talk about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, okay, does this verse bear on me spending my time with non-believing friends? The question that we need to ask ourselves is, as I spend the time with my non-believing friends, what am I achieving for the Lord? What am I doing to help myself grow? Because the Bible verse says, buying back the time because the days are evil, meaning the days are against you. Your time is running out in many areas. So, any thoughts on that? What? Yes. Yes, definitely. Yes. Oh, yeah, I mean... Okay, I mean, if those are pretty clear, right? You're in the same CCA, you are... maybe I just cut it a little bit more. When you have free time, and you don't really have any motivation, you just hang out because they're cool. Okay, for you who want to evangelize, you spend time with a non-believer, that's fine. But you're very clear in your mind. Jesus spent much time with the sinners and the publicans as well. If you're in the same CCA, it's just as part of your job. You just have to be there. Okay? But what about when you actually have a lot of time, free time after school, how do you spend your time? Would redeeming the time, because there's an evil bear on this question? Yes. Okay. No sinners in the city of Scornful. Anyone? Okay. Psalm 1 verse 1, does it bear on spending time with our non-believing friends? What happens usually when you come together, I tell you my problems, your problems, and then the non-believing friends say, you begin to get advice from these non-believing friends. Okay, what happens as a result? Can I say this? Many times, when you're in a group and spending time with friends, the counsel, that so-called the advice that comes in, is actually received. And many times, good or bad, we don't care. It's advice and you actually act on it. And you need to be very careful. Okay, does it make sense? Any thoughts? Anyone? Okay, any other verses? Any other verses that comes to your mind? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, maybe you want to turn there. Feel free, all right, just put your hand and just go for it, okay? And just give me a throwing up. 1 Corinthians 15:33, let's read together. Ready? Ready? 1, 2, begin. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners, okay? Don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. There's a strange phenomena, a social phenomena that happens. If you are in a group for a long time enough, you take on the character of the group. I say again, if you are in a group long time enough, you take on the character of the group, whether or not you want it or not. Okay? Now, of course, I qualify by saying that if you're very clear when you're in a group, you have no choice. For example, in NS and in the army, you are in that group of... Jeremiah is just telling me the whole group that he has is foul mouth and they always talk. Even their course commander is someone who would ditto his illustrations with lots of vulgar language. So I constantly tell him, you need to keep your iron dome on. You need to keep your heart against this. Okay, it's very clear. Okay. However, if you have no standards as a Christian, no convictions as a Christian, after a while, you actually become like them. That's what the Bible is saying. Okay, the Bible is saying, be not deceived. Don't bluff yourself. You become what your group becomes after a while if you don't have a conviction in your heart. Okay? Does that bear on spending time with non-believing friends? What? Yeah? Okay, very important for us to understand that. I'll give you one more verse. Any other verses from anyone? Psalm 119, right? Verse 16. Verse 63. Just turn to Psalm 119, verse 63. Just one more verse. Please feel free, all right, to throw up the verses. Psalm 119, verse 63. Okay, Paul says, don't be deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Okay, what does the psalmist say? Psalm 119, verse 62. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and keep them that keep thy precepts. Okay, psalmist David says, I'm a companion, I'm a friend. The word companion means what? Someone who stays together with another person for some time. Companion. Like a life companion, a companion. Okay? So I'm spending lots of time with them that fear thee, and them that keep thy precepts. Not them that are Christians, them that keep thy precepts. Because would you agree with me, sometimes Christians can lead people astray. Christians can lead people astray, meaning that Christians don't stand for God, they have worldly ideas, and Christians lead people astray. When you put all these verses together, number one, God tells us to spend our time wisely because the days are evil. We need to buy back the time. That's God's instruction. God warns us that if we spend time with non-believing friends, after a while we might become like them, having non-believers' ideals. That's why some Christians will say, after a while, I don't believe there's a God. I thought you've been going to church for so long. Yeah, but then if you check the social background, they've been hanging out with this group of foul-mouthed person or people who just live life to the fullest. What, YOLO, is it? Is it YOLO? Is it? Yeah, you know what's YOLO? Yeah, you know what's YOLO? I only learned this here. What's YOLO? You only live once. Okay, the teenage catchphrase today. And the philosophy of life, well, let's do it, man. You feel good, let's do it. The philosophies begin to enjoy. I had a friend, I was baptized in Sec 1, and then, but then by the time of Sec 4, she didn't believe that there's a God anymore. You will become. So when you look at all these scriptures, and then in Psalm 119, verse 63, the psalmist actually said, I'm a companion of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The question, therefore, should I spend, maybe I should say my free available time, which has no purpose at all, with my non-believing friends? The answer is obviously, no. Does that mean I don't, if they want to go lunch with me, I cut them off? No. But the wise thing to do, and in God's guidance in that situation, I need to spend minimal time with them so I don't become like them. But let's put it this way, usually your free time, you can be occupied with doing something that's worthwhile as well. Yes? And God wants us to buy back the time so that we can do those things that are right in His sight. Any questions? Okay, if you have any purposes, for example, yes. Go. Go, go. What do you think? That's a very good question as well. If Christian, you just, let's make it clear, if you hang out with Christians, you have no purpose. Let's put it this way, our time on earth is limited. Yes? When we spend time with believers, the goal is to draw us closer to God. Okay? Of course, people have this idea of bonding and all that. That's fine. And this bonding has been, we need to study, we need to really study this concept of bonding. Okay? But if we are with Christian friends to play badminton, but at the end of that occasion, if spending time with believing friends is the same as spending with non-believing friends, if you play badminton, at the end of the day, you just get tired, go back and sleep. Well, that's fine. It's a normal part of life. But if you're doing it on a regular basis as a habit, the question then will come, are we spending time that will glorify the Lord? If you're saying, oh, just spend time to play badminton, to exercise, I don't believe that's wrong. If you're just for exercise and all that with your Christian friends, at the end of the day, of course, the other level you need to go up is actually to be able to encourage one another in the Lord. Because put it this way, you may not see the person next week. Something may have happened. We always must live in view of the fact that we may be in the presence of God. Okay, there are other things that come in. Yeah, but I know what you mean. Should we spend time with friends who are Christians who don't draw us closer to God? After a while, you need to be very careful because you may actually be wasting your time. Especially when you know that you have certain things you need to do. And some Christians actually prefer to hang out with friends rather than do what they're supposed to do. That is wrong too. Does it make sense? Okay, any questions? Okay, so when you look at these verses, it actually guides you into a particular direction that you know that that's the right way. Does that make sense? Let's take another one. Okay, what considerations should I have when thinking of part-time work? Part-time work. What considerations should I have when thinking of part-time work? Can the youth, you have thought it up before, right? Yeah, so what are some verses that come to your mind when it comes to part-time work? Okay, let's say you got 6 months after your A-levels to whatever, you got 6 months and you would like to work. What considerations? Today, many teenagers, Christians, example, they just, let's apply for a job, get the job, let's go and work. They don't talk about where they're working, who they're working with, am I supposed to work? Does God have other things for us? Okay, so let's pretend, after the A-level, you got 6 months, should I go to work? What considerations do you have from the scriptures? Okay, motivation, why am I wanting to go to work? Is it to earn money, spend my time? Some people say, I've got nothing to do, Lord, so go and work. Right? I got nothing to do, Lord, so I go and work. Is that a good Bible reason that you go to work? Think about that. I'm not saying it's wrong. But you need to be very careful when we actually come up with reasons that are not based on the scriptures. When you say, I have nothing to do, since I've got time, I go to work. Who guides that kind of decisions? Who guides the kind of decisions? Yourself. I got nothing to do. Why don't you ask your Heavenly Father whether he has some chores for you to do in his kingdom? Okay, I just throw that in for you. You know, many people oftentimes think in this way. What I'm saying from the scriptures, if we're truly Bible believers, we need to search the scriptures. So what verses bear on that? When you consider part-time, okay, motivation, why I want to go and work. Okay, for example, let's say if you may have a family that is not doing financially well, your mom is sick, dad is trying his best, and you want to contribute to the family. That's a noble thing. I want to work because I have the family. I know of teenagers who do that. I want to spend so I can. I don't want to see mom and dad working so hard. Mom is sick. I want to help dad out a bit. That's honoring your parents. And when you go and do your work, it's based on scripture. I want to honor my mom and dad. I go to work, get the money so that I can take care of the family. Okay? Motivation. Any other verses that come to your mind? Sorry? Labor not to be rich and cease from thy own wisdom. Okay? That's in the book of Proverbs. The one said, labor not to be rich. Why? Some people say, I just want to have money in my pocket so I can go and buy things. I don't want to always ask my dad and mom to when I want to buy the LV, LV bag or I don't know, all kinds of whatever. All right, so that I don't have to trouble my, I want to work. So that means the motivation is to, you want things. Okay, now in the light of scripture, is that right? What's God's guidance on that? Don't be covetous. Okay, thou shalt not covet. Okay, once again, the earning of money is not wrong. It's your motivation for wanting to go and work. When God actually has something else for you. Okay, may have something else for you. Any other things that will bear on that? What considerations you have before you take on part-time work? Okay, if I go to work, will my work glorify God? Will my decision to go to work glorify God? Will the place I go to work glorify God? Will what I'm doing glorify God? Okay, these are some things that we need to think about, right? Okay, what else? Any other things that come to your mind? One thing that come to my mind is whether or not it affects my service to the Lord. Now, this is a big thing. I'm not talking about husbands who are supposed to be breadwinners. Okay, I'm talking about people who have free time. What is God's guidance on that? Will my job take me away from actually serving the Lord? If it does, do I take the job or not? Does that make sense? These are some questions that need to go through your mind. So when you search the scriptures, there's a few things that come to your mind. If I serve the Lord versus going to work, what does it? How does it honor the Lord? Okay, Philippians 4:19 will bear on that. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. If there's a need to serve, okay, if there's something, there's a need that God is presenting to your heart, but then say, no, but I still need to do this. But then, nothing wrong with that, but you have to be very clear that that is what God wants you to do based on the scriptures. Does that make sense? Any questions? Yes, you require thinking. Yes, you require time. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. You study the scriptures as you wait upon the Lord, as He reveals to you the revealed word, and then you make that decision. Some people have gone ahead to buy property. Some people have gone ahead to take jobs. Some people have gone ahead. Teenagers have gone ahead into relationships without consulting parents, without consulting the Word of God, whether it's right or not. I can tell you very clearly, in teenage years, you go into relationships, the scriptures will very blankly tell you that you're not ready for it. If you just search the scriptures, God actually has the answer to everything in your life here. But it says that Christians don't search it. So in biblical guidance, a very important thing we need to do is to spend time in the Word of God before you actually make a decision. Okay, does that make sense? Any questions? Which church should you go to? Which ministry should I serve? By the way, can I say this? When you're in the local church, the next step is just to serve. It's to serve. Because God presents needs. Needs becomes opportunities for us to serve. Okay? Of course, weighing the different things in your life. Timing, I know many fathers want to serve, but they can't because of lack of leave. They are reserving for certain things that they believe is more important. That's fine. But as long as you're clear scripturally, my concern is that many adults even make decisions we have no biblical basis. They don't spend time. They pray. They spend much time praying. But then they will think and 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 think. Whose impressions are those? Oh yeah, they may pull scriptures from everywhere. But when you actually read the scriptures, God may have a totally different perspective. Okay? Does that make sense? And so we need to be very, very careful. Okay, any questions? So I want to encourage us to honestly search and use the scriptures. And after we have studied this, study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, literally plow through the entire Bible and think, God, what is your mind on this? One of the things I had before I went to work part-time in Ambassador, was a pastor. I felt very guilty actually going to work initially. But I felt that, wow, people may think there's no faith and all that. And then I realized in the scriptures, after 9 months of waiting and looking at the scriptures, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when I studied Paul was a tent maker, and the Bible says, I work night and day to support himself so that he can do the ministry. And then I realized in the context of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul was working in a secular job night and day to support himself so that the churches don't have to support him. Okay? Right? That's just for my situation, which gave me the boldness and confidence. The next step I did was too late before the men during that time. Okay? And they were quite supportive of that. And so I had personal guidance, and also the circumstances were supporting that. Then I went ahead. And one thing I made very clear, my secular work should never affect my spiritual ministry. Otherwise, I will not work. Because my calling for God, God's calling on my life is to serve Him full time. Okay, does that make sense? It's just a gentle illustration of that. It's not easy, okay? But if God, after leading of God, God confirms that, which we'll talk about today. Okay? So lay the question before, in steps in searching the Bible, determine before anything else that you want God to guide you, number one. Number two, lay the question clearly before the Lord. Okay, with the question, search the scriptures, be honest with yourself, be honest with others, be honest with the scriptures. When God said no means, or God gives a warning, then you take it as a warning. Don't change it and say, well, actually God means something else. Don't do that. Many Christians do that. Okay, but you know, I know you say this, but you know, what about the other perspective? There's only one perspective in the Bible, God's, in the context of that position. Okay, you cannot change that perspective. Right, so that, because God gives a balanced view on the whole situation. How do I know that? Should I lend money to someone as a Christian? Should I lend money to someone? If someone asks me for money, lend something because he's in need, should I lend the person? Should I lend the person money? If the person needs something, should I lend him the money? Sorry? Oh, depends, okay. No. Where's the scriptural? So you say depends. Sister Elizabeth, you say something. That's what John the Baptist said. No, that's what Jesus said. Don't depend. So yours depends. I need to hear from you, lah. What's the scripture basis? But the Bible says, give to those that ask of you. So when a person actually needs something, you don't lend them, you give it to them. That's what the scriptures teach. But many people say, I lend you, I want it back. But Of course, there is that platform, right? If you really need something bad, you can ask. I'm not, but God says, I mean, at the end of the day, He said, look, if you really need it, then take it. Which is? The wicked borrows and repays. No. Okay, sorry. Yeah, okay. Yeah? Okay, yeah? Oh, of course, that one is quite clear. Quite clear, yes. Oh, no, no, okay. Give to those that ask of you. Give to those that ask. This is Matthew chapter 6, I believe. Is that right? Can someone check that? Give to those that ask of you. Okay, those all the electronic devices come up. Yeah. Okay. In my mind, it's very clear. When someone needs something, we actually give as much as we can. Okay? But in our mind, therefore, I say, I loan him $10,000. I don't know when he's going to pay me back. $10,000 is a lot of money. But God says, give to them. That's scriptural. Some people say, cannot lah, work so hard lah. But if someone needs it, we need to give. It's a scriptural. That's where scriptural guidance is to be our final decision maker. It helps us. Okay? On the other hand, God just says the wicked borroweth and repayeth not. So God works on your heart, you obey God. God has will work on the other person's heart. So hey, remember to pay him back. Because otherwise you're a wicked man, according to God. Okay, so God has a balanced view to that. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Lord. The Bible says give, Lord. The first thing is to give. Give to those that ask of you. If I ask you, Sister Charlene, can I have your 7-inch, please? Wait, yeah, hang on. Let's see. Okay, if someone wants to borrow from you, don't turn him away. That's what the scripture is. Yeah, don't turn him away. Oh, yeah, yeah. Of course, definitely. Please don't misunderstand. Based on that, wisdom is that. I don't believe you. I know. Can you see? It's good because I want you to be thinking Christians. Thinking based on the scriptures, not on your own philosophy. The Bible says it, give to them. But let's say at the end of the day, this person is dying. Okay? He has a child that needs something and he can't work. And you know him in situation, say, I really need 1,005 to help my son to get a place in university or whatever. Would you give? We have done that before in our church. People we need couldn't pay. Men get together, we put in the money. And for your information, those who gave, if you can remember, the person has graduated. Okay? We gave. There was a need, we gave. And no one asked anything back, and God bless. End of story, we move on. And we just obey the scriptures. Of course, if feeding habit, drugs, and all that kind of thing, we will definitely have to put our foot down and say, I'm sorry, I don't think, as good stewards of the money that God has given to us, We can't. We're not going to, number one, be involved in what you're doing. Number two, hey, it doesn't help you. We're actually spoiling you if you're actually thinking it's okay. You know, Christian brethren also lend me money. Some people use that. Christian brethren also do it, you know. You also lend me money, what? No, we're not going to be involved in that, okay? So we need to be wise. That's where the scriptures come in, okay? In life affairs. And the reason why I want to go through this is because I want us to understand in our church, everything we do, we need to explore, not just but what God actually says about the different layers as well. And God has lots to say. Okay? Don't have that simplistic idea of one verse. God may have others. That's why counsel helps us to decide our direction. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's quickly move on, all right? Something. Study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Plow through the verses God has on the subject, how it impacts on the subject, what is God's mind on the topic. Based on the study of the Bible, make an honest, non-biased decision based on the verses you studied. Okay, after you've come to a conclusion, you know what you do? Don't just take it as that. Consult another mature believer who are able to point out to you whether or not you're on the right track or are there other biblical perspectives that you may not have considered. Okay? And finally, we've done this searching. Pray over the decision. What the decision will be, and ask the Lord to guide you as you allow Him God to influence your thinking with His Word. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is searching the Word. I can tell you many battles are won and lost here. If you don't put in the effort to search, you may be, your $10,000 may be gone because you may not know. This person is a very generous person. Can you lend me $10,000? Oh, sure. You know, as a Christian, that's not may not be wise because, like some of the brethren say, the person may be feeding his gambling habit. You know, may ping off some debts and use the remaining. Then you need to be wise to help him. Okay, but if there's a genuine need, you will need to give. Okay, according to the scriptures. Okay. Any questions? In your hearts, don't have to put out your hand. How many of us actually honestly do this when we serve God's will? We just spend time before we make a big decision that would change our lives. We need to. I want to encourage us. We need to search the scriptures, pour through it, pray over it, and say, Lord, what is... And one of the encouragement... You know why George Mueller was so successful? You know George Mueller, the man of God? He spent hours on his knees. He has no commentaries. He only has God's word. And he meditatively studied God's word four times a year through Genesis to Revelation, just four times a year. It puts us to shame. But is it any wonder why his faith is so strong and what God did? He supported, he knew, if I'm not wrong, George Mueller actually knows Spurgeon. He actually supports D.L. Moody when he went, sorry, not D.L., but he actually supports Hudson Taylor when he went to China as well, George Mueller. Okay, he had a Scriptural Knowledge Institute, and he, at one time, was taking care of over 10,000 orphans. And he said this, every morning I get up, I only have a few coins in my purse. The rest, we pray it in. And that's because he spent tons of time searching God's word. All right? Okay? Again? All right, let's quickly move on. Step number 4. Okay, so the first 3 steps, submission to God, clearing the past, searching the scriptures. Okay, that's why maybe I just add, that's why our Bible studies are important. We don't want the Bible study for the sake of knowing the Bible alone. You come for FBI, don't just say, I want to study the Bible, all right, for knowledge only. You study the Bible to apply it in your life. You study the Bible to be able to understand God's different perspective on different things. For FBI, there'll be perspective on marriage, the perspective on money, the perspective on different things as well. Okay, we need to know the Bible so that we can see God's guidance on the different issues of life. Okay, after that, after you search the scriptures, you make a decision. Next one is to weigh the pros and cons. Now this becomes a little bit challenging. After searching the scriptures for a direct principle, a precept, or a pattern, sometimes a final decision still, God says it, but you know, I'm still not too sure. Okay, examples. How should I know whether I should take a particular job? Then the next step is to really trust what the Bible says. In Psalm 25, verse 9, I just go through a few principles here when we talk about weighing pros and cons. Proverbs 25, verse 9, the Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will God teach his way. Okay? The first question based on this is, what is God's condition for us to be guided by him? To be meek. To be meek. All right, that's a very important first start. Humility, surrendering of your rights to God. So if you don't want to surrender your rights, God says, I can't do anything to help you. The meek will he guide in the way. Okay, the word guide in the way is an interesting phrase. The meek will he guide in judgment, the first part. The meek will he guide in judgment. The word guide there means to steer. In judgment means to come to a verdict. The condition of the heart I'm willing to submit to you, Lord, will he steer until you come to a final verdict? In other words, God will guide you in your decision if you allow him to. All right, that's the principle here. But the second one is also, the meek will he teach his way. Okay? So, taught by God in the way God wants him to travel by. It is quite specific. After this, I'll tell you there are 2 ways that God specifically guides, okay? In James chapter 1, verse 5, God made it clear, if any of you lack wisdom, you're not too sure what you need to do, where you need to go, let him ask of God, okay? As we humbly submit to God's guidance, God will focus our hearts and minds. As we clear the decks of selfish desires and personal desires, God does lead meaningfully, and we can be assured that God will lead us in our lives. Okay, let me give you some thoughts about how we need to weigh the pros and cons. Stop me, alright, if you have questions. Number one, the Bible says, the meek will he guide in judgment. The word meek comes also from the idea of a lowly person having a servant spirit. The meek also comes in the idea of a lowly person having a servant spirit. The Lord will guide those who in their hearts are meek and are willing with their spirit to serve Him with their decisions and are willing to allow the Lord to be their master, to allow Him to rule in their hearts. That's a very important thing. You know why? Because some people in the decision-making process, they fail to put self out of the picture. Because when you put self in the picture, then God's blocked. Okay? The meek has the idea of a lowly spirit, a lowly person with a servant spirit willing to allow God to guide him so that he can serve him with his decision. In other words, a surrendered life. All right, just one thought. Number two, in Psalm 25, verse 2, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Okay? We need to be, as you weigh the pros and cons, your testimony as a Christian is a very important principle. When I make this decision, will I stumble a brother or sister in Christ? Okay? Many people have this thinking, well, I hope I won't stumble anyone when I make this decision. The moment you think that, can I say this, there's a selfish desire. I hope I don't stumble anyone. You know what? Because he's already made his decision. And he's not considered the fact that his testimony can affect someone. Okay? Can I say this? Do you realize in the context of Scripture, it is actually sin? If you knowingly make a decision that may even have a potential of stumbling someone, that is sin. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 to 13. Let me just quickly read through that, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 to 13. When you're weighing your pros and cons, remember, it's a lowly person with a servant spirit that he wants to make a decision to allow God to guide him so he can serve God. Number two, it's a testimony that he needs to be careful of. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 to 13, Paul actually brings up a situation. I'm using this as how it bears on our testimony. Okay? He says in verse number 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. So Paul is saying, if you eat a food, you won't be spiritually worse off, and neither will you be spiritually better off. That's because some people think they're vegetarian, so they're very spiritual. God says not so. You can eat vegetables all your life, you'll still be the same person. You can eat meat all your life, you'll still be the same person. Of course, you are what you eat, nutritionally, alright? Eat too much meat, then you may grow to be, well, more meaty versus someone. But interestingly, of course, nutrition, we don't argue about that. But God just says spiritually it doesn't affect you if you eat or not. Okay, or eat certain foods. But Paul actually highlights in verse 9, take heed, be careful, lest by any means this freedom of yours become a stumbling block to them. They are weak. There was an occasion in the Corinthian church whereby there were some non-believers, before they were believers, they were eating food offered to the idols. Okay? But after they became believers, they were very confident of themselves and say, look, well, this food offered to idols is just food. You know, I can eat it, see, no problem. And Paul says that's true. But Paul also said there were other younger Christians who may not have that kind of maturity to understand that. And so as a more so-called mature Christian or even same Christian say, well, no problem, I just eat. But then this person, with the thinking, if I eat this, I'm still worshipping this person. So if that Christian eats the food, well, that means it's okay. It's okay. The Bible says, therefore, his thinking becomes defiled. He doesn't see the right from wrong anymore. Paul says, we need to be careful because we are free to eat. But if our freedom becomes a stumbling block to them, they are weak. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, see that meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Let's pretend, as a pastor, I go to Zouk. You know Zouk? Zouk is a what? I don't really know what the term to a discotheque. Is it a disco? Is that? It's a pub, isn't it? It's a what? Not the zoo lah, zook. Zook is a what? It's a pub, is it? It's a club lah. What kind of club is that? Party lah, just to party, right? What if, is it wrong for a pastor to be there?
Wrong.
Why?
It's a worldly kind of alcohol.
Okay, let's say Brother Henry was walking, he got very sharp eyes on, then he see, hey, pastor, go inside zoo lah. In my mind, I went there just to meet a friend, drink orange juice, you know, just talk to him about the... So, but I did, I really did. So what would you think?
I'll be stopped.
I'll
take a video of
you. For evidence.
Does that make sense? Can I say this? I did. When Paul actually says that, he actually is... Some people say, that means I lose my liberty. We need to understand when Paul did that, he was highlighting a spiritual reality. Something that humanly we would not want to see, neither we will be able to see it. But those people who are spiritually minded will actually see, hey, my example can actually stumble someone else. Paul actually made it such a big thing. And because he's an apostle, he has the mind of Christ on that. Look at verse number 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. When ye sin so against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. That means if he took a video, and we're going to Zook, and he come to me and he say, I'm offended. God says, I sin against him. My freedom to choose what I want to do, sin against him. Jesus says, I'm holding you accountable for your decision because you stumbled him. Wow. We need to grow in our spiritual life. That's why we preach separation, to protect younger believers, to honor the Lord with our love, and also to keep ourselves pure from the world. Not because we want to be holier than anyone, because we are not. But does it make sense? When you begin to see that in the context, then you're like, hey, actually, if I do that, I shared before, I was at a coffee shop and there was this guy, this lady, I ordered coffee, but this, you know, sometimes the coffee lady will bring coffee, tea, 100 plus, Heineken, Guinness Stout, you know. And so he came to my table and put the whole thing just to take out the coffee for me. And immediately I say, hey, what if a new believer from our church, and I say, hey, pastor, drink Heineken. Because he's not there to verify, but What happens immediately in the mind is Heineken. Of course, people would tend to be a bit kind. No, I don't pass a drink. I'm in a coffee shop anyway. No, but I don't drink, I don't drink. But people make, and sometimes over time, when that image could actually be a stumbling block later. Does it make sense? It just has to linger. Let their ears to hear, let them hear. You need to be very careful. So that's why our testimony is so important. Even our decisions, I can say, sometimes Christians make decisions that stumble other people. You know, the saddest thing in the pastor's heart, it grieves me when people don't even bother that younger Christians are being stumbled by their decision. And I hope you will understand that. Okay? The next one, multitude of counselors. Okay? Proverbs 12, verse 15, the Bible says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 24, verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and the multitude of counsel there is safety. Scripturally speaking, a person who doesn't seek counsel is not wise. If you want to make a decision that will affect your life, I've had people who say, pastor, I don't need to interfere in my decisions. I'll step out. As a pastor, I'm still accountable. I just say, Lord, you know, I tried to help, you know, but he doesn't want the counsel. The counsel from the scriptures is, if you're genuinely seeking the Lord, why are you not allowing God's people to come and help you? Okay, so we need to be very clear. God is very clear. We need a multitude of counselors. A word of caution. Some people use the phrase, God has not spoken to me yet. Or they may say, I'm waiting on the Lord to give me a word. This may sound spiritual, but many in the name of waiting on the Lord actually are saying, I'm not comfortable with what I've not decided what I want to do yet. So I use that as a spiritual facade, a spiritual kind of a mask. It's just a word of warning that we don't go down that track. Okay, we need to be honest, okay, about asking people for counsel and be willing to share, all right, because we're all in the family of God. Okay, weighing the pros and cons as you actually, God will guide you, okay? So let's move on to step number 5. We have about This is important. Okay, after you've done 1, 2, 3, 4, the next part is the overruling of God. In other words, God actually now, you actually now are looking for active God's intervention in the things that you have decided, but you have actually submitted to God, your heart is right. You have actually cleared decisions. Lord, I'm not going to use my own ways anymore. Lord, I'm going to search your word, set tree. Now, Lord, I'm looking at what are different things. Do I still have a servant spirit to serve you, Lord? My decision is to, for your honor and glory. My testimony, I need to wait and make sure it's not going to stumble someone. I've asked people about it. Okay, and I'm really not going to go down the track of mysticism in terms of God not spoken to me yet. So after I've done all that, step number 5, when we submitted our hearts, when we cleared the debris, we searched the scripture, weighed the pros and cons, then the next step in searching for God's will, guidance, is when we look for the circumstantial overruling or leaning of the Lord in our lives. This is where we actually look at the evidences outside. What is God doing? Okay? I wrote that there. We must not place this step before any of the ones earlier. To do so is mysticism. What does that mean? Some people say, I believe the Lord wants me to do this because this man came to speak to me and he was out of the blue. Okay, I was talking to my boss this week, working, and he was saying that someone else, many Christians are in my department, so she was sharing that there was one person who says, I was just thinking of this last night, and then this morning you call me. So it must be God's will. Have you said that before? You can say that if you have submitted yourself to God, if you have made sure that you don't make wrong decisions, or make sure your brother is making this, if you have searched the scriptures, and you have weighed the pros and cons. And then number 5, the overruling of God. Many Christians use this as a very first step to decide. Agree? These things happen, therefore. That thing happened, therefore. Without searching the scriptures, we ask them, where is God's will on this? What's God's will on this? No. God, I'm sure speak, because last night I was thinking of this. Then this morning he called me first thing. We need to be very careful because that can bother some. What I call mysticism, meaning that they say, Satan can engineer that, by the way. Satan can do that. Would you agree with that? See, when the Lord Jesus Christ had to decide between food and, or not food, remember Satan came to him, all the wonders of this world I'll give to you, all the treasure I'll give to you, you just bow down and worship me. We need to be very careful. That's mysticism. Real life example of this one. I have one friend. He actually said this. There was one real example that my boss actually said. Okay, the problem with some people use that, and it's very general. Not in our church, but elsewhere. The people say this is God's will because certain things that happened, they got married. Then after that, they don't live for God after that. There's this classic one I still remember. He's still one of my best friends. Last time, and he was in the Air Force at the age of 18 years old. Then he says, many years after, I still with his friend, he's talking and say, I believe that God wants me to marry this lady, and because it just so happened we met in a church camp, and I was able to talk to her. She was able to talk to me. I believe that's God's will. A lot of circumstantial thing, but they have not. What is before? You know, I have one person. Well, God gave me a promotion. Praise God for that. I have this rule. God gave me a promotion. Because he believed the Bible, man. The promotion comes not from the east, not from the west. But you know, after the promotion, he's not in church. He's not in church. And he was the one who, interestingly, told me, right, Johnny, we only serve God part-time. And he was about 10 years my senior. No, as Christians, we only serve God part-time. No, that's not what the scriptures teach me. The scriptures teach me, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. Sounds like a full-time job. But he was someone in Christian leadership, and he was telling me that. But he believed that God has promoted him. And he did get promoted. At a very high rank, landed property now. You know, after he told me that, he wasn't able to come to church because the department needs him 24/7. Another verse came to my mind. A blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. Book of Proverbs. When God bless you, the blessing is permanent. Think about that for a while. Okay? So, we need to be very careful. In Christian circles, in independent Baptist circles, people who love the Lord use their kind of examples to say, I'm very, very concerned, because if I'm going to ask you, what does God say on that? Sometimes, when you actually really tease through the little things, the scripture doesn't tell. In Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, this is very important. I just have to quickly go through this. I'll finish it. It's still... Okay, this is Psalm number 5. Psalm 25, verse 4 is interesting. If you actually read, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day. The teach in verse 4 is a different Hebrew word from the teach in verse 5. That's an interesting thing. The word teach might mean thy paths in the first one says, God teaches us using two ways. Number one, firstly, he teaches us his way with his word. All right, as in Psalm 25 verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, the meek will he teach his way. God uses his word to teach his way. For example, should a Christian steal? No. God's way is that we be honest, okay? Should a person work hard with his hands? Yes. Ephesians chapter 5, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands so that he can give to those in need, okay? So God's way is for Christians not to gamble, because that's covetousness, but to work hard with their hands. All right. So, if you have a chance to buy lottery, would you buy lottery? No. In your mind, you will say that's not God's way. Okay. And so, I'm going to work hard for the income that I'm going to have. That's God's way. So, God teaches us His way. So, that's the first teach. But interestingly, the second teach in Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. There's a different Hebrew word which means he teaches us his way by pointing out what is the perfect way for him. In other words, in the way that he shall choose, God actually, okay, let me just read Psalm 25 verse 8. Good and upright is the devil, will he teach sinners in the way. What man, verse 12, what man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he shall choose. The first Hebrew word is talking about teaching by his word. The second Hebrew word refers to God actually telling you that's the way. That's the way. That's the church. That's the organization. Based on the guidance that you have allowed God to influence your mind with. Does that make sense? Okay? Which is why David first prays for understanding of God's ways in his word, and then the psalmist David ask God to direct him in the right path in his life. Does it make sense? God's word must form the foundation, but he will also teach you in the specific guidance of the way that he needs you to go. Okay? I'll give you an example. When we started Ambassador, I just used this. There were well-meaning people who actually feel that ABC should not have been started. The well-meaning Christians who felt that ABC should not have been started. In fact, they were so strong in their belief that they will not attend the services. God opened the door as we prayed. He was looking for a place to start the worship. This is very interesting because even before that, Ambassador started in September of 23. March of that year, I submitted a proposal to our senior pastor. Okay, if he said no go, no go. But he said, yeah, let's go for it. And then he presented it to the deacons. They're all in agreement. We prayed. Then we started the process. Some of you were in that process being called. Those who would like to start, and you got involved. And there was an option. I was looking for a place to start worship. Some said, just start small, you know. That was an option. But God worked it out, you know. I called up Christ Church Secondary School. So after, basically for the first April to before it started, there were clear signs to live for God's guidance whether or not we should start. Okay. Starting anything in church, senior pastor first. Pastor needs to know first. Because in the guidance of God in the pastor's life, the pastor needs to see whether this is in line with what God is doing or not. If not, then got to either wait or maybe let's pray along. And maybe pastor didn't see something. Okay, maybe you brought something that I need to work on or something that I need to work with. Or maybe God says now's not the time. Okay, if there's a specific direction we're going, pastor needs to know. But in that time, pastor says go. Okay, so with a blessing for a senior pastor and guidance, then we presented to the deacon. So basically, I'm saying is that for the first few months, the ground has been started late, all right? Then the nitty-gritties became like steering where we need to go. I called up Christchurch in 2003, found out that one in charge was on reservist. We're back on Monday. I called him on Monday and realized that he was my friend. He's a Christian, my friend from JC. He said, on a Monday morning, I still remember, we'd like to rent. He said, that day, same day, he said, come down and talk. So I was staying in Woodlands, came down, and in the afternoon, I realized he was in charge of renting of rooms, okay? So I went down, negotiated a price. I like P and T one, and it means I want cheap, I want it good. So I managed to get it for $580. Okay, renting a room to start the church for $180. Used upstairs, we used that, it grew, people began to come, children began to come. We would go and fetch them from Woodlands. And what I'm saying is, at that point, God steered us. Then after that, we had to leave Christchurch because there are some objections to our presence as we were trying to look for a new place. We found one place which at the back of Sembawang, I still remember, those who know, was facing the jungle. I believe I was very concerned that the church need a place to meet, so we had to get out. So, okay, we quickly signed the deed. I did call up people to and some assurance on that. But at the end, there was this sense of something is not right. Okay, so we were able to secure it, but everything was so rushed that there were some members who were not at peace with that. And I told the Lord, to let the Lord tell us, you know what I mean? We've already signed, no choice already, we are going in. Monday morning, Sunday we signed the lease. Monday, I received a phone call from the agent. I think some of you know the story. I received a phone call from the agent that I would have signed the agreement again because it was not the landlord, but it was the person who rented from the landlord who wanted out of that place. So he got another person to take over. So I signed with this guy, but the agent said, sorry, you got to sign again because this guy is actually not the landlord. Immediately I said, then I don't want already. That means, and you know what? He said, okay, I meet at 3 p.m., give me back a check. So I met at 3 p.m., I still remember it was a rainy day outside of Christchurch, he gave me a check. I tear out the check, I still have it in my house. That's a testimony of God's guidance. And then we found Telopo, and our church doubled as a result of that. Okay, because Francis came, Mike came, and then we doubled. And then, of course, we move here. The Lord steered us. I read this quote from someone. The sincere seeker after guidance may rest secure in the fact that if all diligent reasoning leads in the wrong direction, the Lord will intervene and overrule. When you have given your whole heart, Lord, do your will, God will not allow His children to go wrong. Amen. Just like as a dad and mom, when your child is trying his best and but you know he's going wrong, at the time when you will say, no, sorry, you cannot do that, you steer the child away. And we see the blessings of the Lord today. I'll read this again. The Lord will intervene and overrule in some ways because none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Psalm 34, verse 22. And God says He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48, verse 14. The committed believer will experience many instances of unexpected divine overruling during the course of his life. If you have given your heart to God, God will not allow you as His child to go down the wrong path. He just will not. Okay? You may go down, seek the wilderness, God will definitely bring you back. But God will overrule when you've put your heart with Him. Okay? Any questions? Last point. Step 6 is assurance or unease. Okay, in Psalm 25, verse 30, his soul shall be at ease after all that, and his seed shall inherit the earth. This stage of guidance has often been used by people who have not submitted themselves to the Lord, who have not never cleared their old ways of thinking and making decisions, who have never searched the scriptures, and who have never weighed the pros and cons, who have never experienced God's overruling agency in their lives. They have jumped straight on this to be the only thing that will instruct them in the way of their lives. They'll say, I know this is God's will because I have peace in my heart. Maybe I got peace. Well, that definitely God's will. I use this example. Many have the peace of their hearts when they blow themselves up to be human bombs as well. To be convinced of their ideology and walk into a place and blow themselves up, they must be calm. Okay? So they have the calmness. Many have the peace of mind. Or rather, many will not I was discussing with Rashawn the other day, probably that at the time many people are resolved already. When they commit suicide, they're not going to tell anyone. I don't have to tell. I'm very resolved in my heart. I don't have to tell you. Can you see the deceitfulness of the human heart? And that's why God puts His Word there to guide us. Okay? The question is, many have the peace of mind where they're going to do something drastic, but have they consulted with anyone? Is there a multitude of counselors? Will people raise their eyebrows if they know that such a decision has been made? This last stage of spiritual guidance from the Lord is only for those who have already completed the first five steps. If you have never searched the Lord, you have never searched the Scriptures, you have never acknowledged your shortcomings in the way you make decisions in the past, you've never submitted your heart to God, this one is not for you. Why? Because the human heart will deceive you. Many Christians have been deceived into wrong decisions and it has broken their paths. Many Christians have suffered bad relationships, many bad careers. Many of them regret certain decisions they make. Some students, as Christians, who've grown, made wrong decisions about courses they are supposed to take, and then after that, 2 years, 3 years later, say, I'll redo the whole thing again. You need to be very careful. Okay? Some, in fact, many have gone through this phase, either have their steps backfired severely or things may be smooth, but an inevitable outcome surfaces which leads them away from the local church, both in heart and finally in their presence. Can I say this? Any decision that takes you away from faithfulness to God in His Word, in His service to Him, in the local church, cannot be a right decision. Cannot be. Because God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead a child away from a local church. Will never lead a child away from serving Him within the local church unless it's going to a missionary. So I'm very concerned when people say, God wants me to go to work in this place, that there's no church at all to support him. I'll give you one. There was an American pastor who went to Perth to be a missionary. After 6 months, there was no church there. He didn't fellowship and he just kind of read it by himself and all that. After 6 months, our church in Perth supported him. After 6 months, he wrote back and said he didn't believe many things already. And the pastor was so angry. I mean, he has a different spirit. But he said, God, send back all the mission support we gave you, you know. When in 6 months, this person, he's a single, all the way from America, came to Perth. Within 6 months, he didn't believe many of the truth of the Bible already. We need to be very careful. God will not lead apart from here. It is pure satanic deception for anyone to think that God will lead you out of the local church. Pure satanic deception. I believe this with all my heart. Not because I'm the pastor of this church. It's not possible for God to institute a local church and then lead people out of it. Would you agree with that? Unless you're very clear, God has a purpose for you to go to the mission field or do something that it has to be very clear with someone. But if the people around you are not giving you a very clear direction, I think we need to really, really look at that. Okay? So, in the guidance of a person's life, I want us to be assured. In Psalm 25, verse 15, let me just read them. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. That was a verse that says that when you go into wrong decision, God will pluck you out. Okay? When you have fully committed yourself to Him. Okay? And in Psalm 25, verse 14, which is very interesting, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord, the thing that's hidden, the secret that belongs to God, God will show the person who fear Him. For you who have walked with God, be assured God will show you what God wants you to do. Because you fear Him. But also He will show them His covenant. That means the agreement related to our own Christian life where we walk with God. Be assured God will tell you which direction you have to go. Along the way as a pastor, there are many decisions I wanted to make, but I stalled it because I know that it is not either God's timing, it's not God's will, and looking at the ramifications, it cannot be that God will get one man to do His will and destroy everyone else. No. When the Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem, they wept, right? Paul, don't go. Paul said, why are you breaking my heart like this? I'm going. But then you know what? The whole church realized that was God's will. They wept, they loved him, and they sent him away, knowing that was God's will. It's a sad thing that when anyone thinks, says that, oh, this is what God wants me to do, and walks out of church, and the church stays behind, stumble. I will tell you right now from God's word, that is satanic deception or a selfish desire for what the person wants. I make it very clear. Because it's scripture. Unless you can prove to me otherwise. Okay? The reason why I'm so clear is because God's guidance doesn't hurt anyone. Would you agree with that? Unless a person is rebellious, he doesn't want to listen. But God's guidance always blesses. He'll bless the family, he'll bless the church. And he'll make us stronger. Would you agree? When God guides us, he always makes us stronger, not weaker. Maybe unstable for a while, God always will lead us, okay? So any questions as we close? Anyone? Any questions? Is it heavy stuff? But I hope that this is easy. I hope from now on, every one of us will take these 4 steps into heart. Okay, what's the first one? Very quickly, what's the first step? You can refer to your notes. First step is? Prayer and submission. First step is a heart. First step, always a heart of submission to the Lord. Always a heart that says, not my will but thine, not my age but thine, not my will, not my work, not my career, but thine first, Lord. Number two, clear the debris. Okay, whatever I think, whatever I feel should be the way to do, put it away. Number three, search the scriptures. You will find, even sometimes when I study the scriptures, and I go in and say, hey, this is what I thought, but that's not what God says. I got to steer away from my own thinking. The goal of the searching the scriptures is for God to influence your mind. And then you change your mind to become more like the mind of Christ. That's point number three. It's so important. And then number four, you begin to weigh the pros and cons of your decision. Okay, God says, I will teach you by my word, and then I will teach you in the way, directing you directly where you need to go. Then after that, number five, you begin then to look for the circumstantial overruling of God. Okay? When Paul wanted to go a certain direction, remember, God closed the door. But then he had a dream. Macedonian man says, go to Macedonia. Paul says, yes, God wants us there. And through that leading, Holy Spirit blocking him, going to Bithynia, Mysia, we went to Macedonia. It opens the gospel to Europe for the very first time in the history of man. All right? And that's when Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay? Okay, number six is ease or peace or unease. So, any questions? You know, if there is, please talk to one another. Please consult one another, especially with regards to the word. And you know one thing about God's guidance, we need to be open and honest. Of course, with some trusted people that you can have conferences with and just talk. All right? Any questions? If not, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead us in the way we need to go. We pray, Lord, that you would take these words and you would impress on our hearts the need to be guided by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. We pray that you guide us. We want Ambassador Baptist Church to be a church guided by your Holy Spirit, your precious word. We thank you that we have concerned brethren, Lord, who will help us make the right decisions. We'll thank you for what you're going to bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.